You have heard before, but it's worth repeating, that palavering introduction wasn't nearly as good as a little five-year-old boy did about 35 years ago. That little boy, I saw him coming down the aisle, and I squatted down and I said, "Hi, Philip, how are you?" He said, "You've got a pug nose and a big mouth." And he just kept right on going. That was the best introduction I've ever had in my life. You know, I have been blessed with a lot of opportunities in gospel meetings and like. Most of the time, a four-day gospel meeting is about a five-pound meeting. I think y'all are going to do it in about 24 hours, the way we've been eating around here. Y'all have done so good. The meal today out in the fellowship room and the opportunities to be with Buddy and his family last night and so many others as far as even this evening, it has been very special. It is truly an honor to be a part of this series. I want you to know how much I have personally delighted and benefited from hearing the six that have gone before me. It has been rich. The volume that contains this entire series is rich material. I don't really think you can get to heaven if you don't buy one of those books. Take several home with you. I say that facetiously, totally, but at the same time, I want you to know that it is truly respected and revered from those of us that live several miles away. I'm the last one. Reminded me of the last one today reminded me of the little boy that prayed, "And now I sit me down to sleep. The sermon's long, the subject's deep. If he should quit before I wake, somebody give me a little shake." I hope I don't have to give you some of the little shakes as far as that's tonight. It's a serious thing to speak, to teach this book. It is a serious thing to open the scriptures and read together and then attempt to teach what it says. For us to look at the better things of the gospel, 12 of them in number, in 30 some odd minutes is an injustice before we even begin. I can hardly scratch the surface. I'm thankful for those that have gone before, and I wish I could almost reread excerpts from Brother Curtis, Brother Joseph, this morning, as they laid the foundation concerning the people to whom this book was written, the warning that it contained, as they considered going back into Judaism, the very idea of having had their sins washed away immediately and considering returning to that. I cannot imagine the East Hill congregation where this morning 380 some odd assembled, as my wife told me. I cannot imagine what it would be if all of them began following the blind as they returned to their lost condition. Those that have been Christians for maybe several decades, those that have name the precious name of the Son of God. Those that are excited at being a child of God and they basically give up, back up, reduce themselves, as it were, to nothing more than a servant of Satan again? And is there not some parallel to that occurring in our imagination? And that which we're talking about as it is being addressed in the book of Hebrews. Our subject is very simple. We want to look at the better things. What makes it such an unbelievable, unfathomable thing for them to return? What is the argumentation? Why should they, as it were, be stopped in their tracks and say, "Wait a minute, something is wrong. You surely don't want to do this." At times, there's those of us, either elders, preachers, teachers, family members, who want to do that even with one another. Sometimes we want to get a hold of them and shake them and say, "What were you thinking? Why would you do that? You're not thinking right. Christ died for you. You're on the road to heaven. Dare you stop serving Him?" the rationale, the logic, the common sense of the writer whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, as he expresses these things as we're going to look at in 12 division. The better revelation, the better expectation, priesthood, hope, better testament and covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, better possessions, better country, better resurrection, better things, and then more or less an overview of additional things to which he refers. Is it not awesomely impressive to see all of these things referred to, first of all, as better? Not as it were, where you were before, spiritually. God had loved them, God had cared for them, God had spoken to them. He had indeed been their God. And He had told them time and again, I will not forsake you, I will never leave you, I will be your God. And He did that, He was faithful to them as He is to us. But now we're told this is even better. That was good. This is better. It wasn't that the old law was bad. But this is just even better. Let's notice, first of all, let's dive into it, an economy of time. I'm going to lose the battle tonight concerning the battling with time on this particular matter. The better revelation, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God spoke to the prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, so many of them said, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord told me. This is what I'm telling you, that God has said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God has never left man on earth wandering around, groping about, trying to figure out what he needed to do in order to please God. God has always spoken, and it's the power of His Word to which the Hebrews writer speaks even now. It's better. Why is it better? Well, first of all, we can know that all authority has been given unto Him, Jesus Christ, as Matthew 28 declares. We know that it's accurate, it's authentic, it's absolute, it's amazing, it's attainable, and a lot of other A's that could go into a lesson all in and all by itself as we talk about the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And in Colossians 1, 2 Peter 1, Jude verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 2, and a host of other scriptures, where Paul says, it's not me that's speaking. It isn't by my wisdom. It isn't anything but rather holy men of God in the past. Now God has breathed. It's the Word of God. It's better. Why? Because indeed it can set us free. The old law could not wash away sins. The new law under which we live today can do that. The old law brought us to the new law. It served a purpose. It was in God's plan, but it's now taken out of the way. Colossians 2:14 and following, we read about how that He nailed it to the cross, blotting out the ordinances of the old law, as it were. Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on Hebrews, said, the contrast in the manner of God speaking to the Hebrews prophets, and in that at the end of these days, is vivid indeed. Their revelation came piecemeal, here a little, there a little. Precept after precept. Revelation for the new covenant, though, was brought in one vast body of truth. The old system was communicated through many persons. The new, through the Son alone. And a proper understanding of that epic truth will dispel forever any notion that there could be any prophet, leader, or any other type of seer in the Christian dispensation with a valid message from God. Jesus has spoken, God's through Jesus, and we have it in this body of truth, inspired of God, authentic, believable, accurate. Oh, how we should be thankful for that which we have and the age in which we live. But let's notice, second of all, a better expectation. Paul made the statement, but beloved, we are persuaded. He said, we're persuaded. Better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we should speak. In other words, he's saying, I know it for a fact. I know assuredly. I am confident of the fact. I'm convinced of it. We're talking about better things of you. What is he talking about? I believe that he's speaking about the fact we're convinced that indeed you're going to do well. You're not going to fall away as some have. You're going to make sure that you remain faithful as a child of God. That you're not going to, as it were, backslide, forsake. But rather, you've set your eyes on the goal, you've charted your course, and you're going to follow it to the end of time. Even as Paul would say toward the end of his life, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me, but not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I'm convinced of better things of you, that you are going to be some of those who love his appearing. The expectation of which he spoke has to do with even you and I today. With each of us as followers of God, even in other dispensations, we can compare them. How they lived, how we live today. What they had then, what we have today. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, as Paul would write to the Romans. We indeed can have our sins washed away. It's no rolling forward year after year, offering sacrifices, etc., as indeed they did in the old law. We have the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1 and verse 3 declares, all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is that we have fellowship one with another. I've never been in Church, Texas. You may not have ever been in Pulaski, Tennessee, but we have common bond, a common Savior, a common goal. We're of like precious faith. We have fellowship together. How special and sweet that is. We are assured that we'll not be tempted more than we're able to bear. And indeed, we are promised the victory as we remain faithful unto the end. You see, these things we have because we are richly blessed under the new law. Jesus Christ, having spoken, having died on the cross, having shed his blood to make it possible that we can have redemption, reconciliation, justification, sanctification in Christ. You see, indeed, there are better expectations. A third thing is the better priesthood. I do not have time, and we cannot possibly look at all of the things. You may not even be able to hardly read of the things of which I have on the screen. I noticed in the lectureship book that almost 10 lessons concerning the superiority of Christ, and even specifically concerning the priesthood, is included in this study. So as our overview of the better things, we'll merely acknowledge the fact that is stated in Hebrews chapter 7, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there? If indeed it could accomplish everything that was desired, if indeed it would accomplish as God's plan ultimately for man was, then what was the purpose? But it did not and could not. It was only possible, as indeed we can see the unfolding of Jesus Christ being made a surety of a better testament. This man, Jesus Christ, continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make of intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Surely even just the mere reading of these few words begins to look at the reality and the fact concerning the better priesthood that it is. We can notice God's plan in the very beginning, God's purpose concerning the old law and the new law, and overview it in briefly in this way. We can see, for an example, the old law could not produce that which we needed. Sin being the problem, a Savior being the needed means by which we could receive sanctification and justification, but the old law did not make that possible. No flesh could be justified by the old law as stated throughout the New Testament. It was God's purpose to remove the old law and bring in the new law. It wasn't that it was an afterthought. It wasn't that it was something that, well, because of their rejection, because of the circumstances, because of the chain of events, all of this has transpired and brings God to bring in that which maybe now Not at all. But rather, from the very beginning, God has made the plan for redeeming man. And the Mosaic Law, originated by God, served the Jews for almost 1,500 years. But the Old Law, while it was not bad, a covenant that was specifically between God and Israel, but it was temporary. The priesthood of Christ is greater. That's what he's saying. The means by which salvation is attained is by Jesus Christ, who entered in once and died once and for all. How wonderful, how thrilling it is to see the comparison that Jesus Christ made a surety of a better testament. That is, he pledged, he betrothed, he guaranteed, as it were, the plan of God, the purpose of God becoming a reality. You can see by the nature of our study tonight, looking at 12 different themes, we must leave one and go to the other abruptly. The better hope, it's tied together. Isn't it great to be able to read, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God"? What a thrilling, what a motivating, what a precious word we're talking about. Hope. Imagine a child lost, maybe in the woods, wandered away from home. A 4, 5, 6, 7 year old little girl. Little Ashley, some other of the little precious girls running around here. And they're lost. And then finally, after looking, and all the neighborhood, and hundreds of people involved. And finally, the one in charge of the search comes back and said, "We have determined there's no hope." The doctor comes into the examining room. The tests have been run. The blood work, the scans, the x-rays. And he comes in and he says, "I'm sorry. There's not anything I can do. There's no hope." You see how we associate tragedy, hurt, and pain with no hope. But you see, hope can be used in a positive way. Noah hoped. God had warned him, there's going to be a flood. God had told him what to do. He did it exactly as God said. And throughout all of that chain of events, the preaching to his neighbors and his friend, year after year, the building of that ark. I know how long it is. It was referred to earlier this past July in our vacation Bible school out in the parking lot. We took 200 and some odd balloons and set it and laid out the 450 feet and the 75 feet wide and had 45 feet tall strings in the corners and at the ends. And it's amazing. Our teacher said, "I knew it was big. Didn't know it was that big." Noah hoped, as he loved all that gopher wood, as he hewed it out day after day, blister after blister, hour after hour, he hoped for salvation. The people marched around the walls in hope. They knew that militarily there was nothing that would cause the walls to fall. It was only because God had spoken, and they hoped. They had hope in and trust and faith and confidence. They knew that God had spoken, that it would occur just as God said. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. They knew the water was there. All of a sudden they could look down and see dry land. But the waters that were walled up, can you imagine? Maybe a little bit of doubt, probably for us. But they marched through. God was their leader. God had provided for them. And they hoped. They trusted God. Gideon and the 300 men, 400-1 odds. Can you imagine? "God, you have stripped us." 32,000 was just a little amount. Now all of a sudden down to 10,000, but now 300 men. How can we possibly go up against all of this unnumbered? Oh man, 400-1. But faith and trust knew that they could believe. They acted in hope.
But the Hebrew writer says, Jesus, he's bringing in even a better hope. The ones to whom he was writing knew the occurrences that had transpired while not having a Bible as we do that we can carry around, flip through the pages of the Old Testament. Indeed, they had been taught the law of God and they knew about these things and they knew how they had acted and lived and trusted and believed and hoped. Jesus is even better. What does the Bible say about our hope in Christ? It's an amazing study. Wish we had more time. Time's running out, but we've got to look at it. Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. We are saved by hope, we're told. We are also informed that we are to abound in hope, that we are to rejoice in hope, that our hope is to be steadfast and full of assurance. That means when things go rough. When we were told of little Taylor having cancer, a tumor in her little 3-year-old body that was larger than a softball, included and engulfed her right kidney, had to be removed. It shook us. But we had to have steadfast hope. We had to pray to our Father, and great and many faithful children of God did. And that's why we can say cancer free. That's what they told us at St. Jude a few days ago. When the storms rage in our life, when Satan gets the upper hand, when we allow him to, when there are other problems that come to us, when false teachers seem to be winning the skirmish, they'll not win the victory, but the individual skirmish, we'll have full assurance of the hope that can be found in Jesus Christ. All right, then let's see. That's 4 out of 12. That's 1/3 of the time. We've got 2/3 more time left. I'm glad I'm last. I said something about earlier about the fact Paul preached till midnight. I told him that I heard somebody say, well, y'all just lock up after you leave when you get through. So we're all going to be gone. Better testament. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And in verse 6 of chapter 8, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. It has been stated, and I believe to be true, the basic theme of the book of Hebrews, the new covenant is better than the old. The covenant, the emphasis, the underlying, undergirding truth, stated in so many different ways, Christ. Oh, they wanted to go back to Judea. Christ. They were comfortable in their former life. Jesus Christ. Maybe they had been tested and trialed, temptations, as Brother Cates pointed out this morning. No doubt they had a lot of reasons that was going through their mind. But now the writer of inspired scripture is saying, Jesus Christ, the superior one, superior to Judaism. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our Lord. He is our master. He died that we might be saved. He's made it possible for us to have the assurance of a mansion awaiting us after the end of this earthly sojourn. Better promises. He makes the statement in chapter 8 and verse 6 concerning the better promises. What a special word, promises. Found 97 times in the King James Version throughout man's history, God has promised. And the statements that are often frequently quoted is, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. Notice all the different places, and no doubt there are other similar statements that are made that could easily additionally be given. But we notice in particular, God is faithful concerning His promises. Whatever He says He will do, He's done. There's never been a promise that He's ever made, but what He has kept it. In fact, in Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter 4, and other references, we know that God says it, you can take it to the bank. God says it's going to be done. There's not a question at all ever that has been or will be but what God will do. Brother Kenneth last hour made reference very accurately, very challengingly concerning maybe people standing before God and saying, if I only knew. But God has told us and we already know. We just got to accept it. We've got to know it. We've got to believe it. We've got to understand that indeed there is a hell that is going to burn, raging, a lake of fire, outer brimstone, a lake of brimstone, outer darkness. that the people of, that know not God and that have obeyed not the gospel are going to be forever engulfed in. If I know that, and I know God is faithful, doesn't that create within me a passion, a fervency, an intensity, an urgency of carrying the gospel, of telling my neighbors and my friends, of talking to them about Jesus Christ, who is can be their Savior and Lord as well. Not only is God faithful, but God is also able. He could separate the waters. He could say, let there be light. He could cause the waters to come crushing down. And that army that was chasing the Israelites, that army was destroyed. God is able. What He says He will do, He will do, and He's able to do it. He's promised. My girls, if they were here tonight, they'd be smiling right now because I love to kid around with my girls. They're special. They're the apple of their mom, dad's life. And I'll joke with them sometime. Where have you been, Dad? Been to the moon, been fishing, been whatever. Really? Yeah, sure, that's where I've been. You promise? And through their 30-some-odd year of life, there's never been a time that they or I have used the word promise for what is true. They could always corner me. You promise, Dad? Had to tell them the truth then. Even if I was horsing around playing with him at that, God doesn't fool. He doesn't trick us. He's able. He is faithful. The promises of Almighty God are true and sure. They're precious, exceedingly great and precious promises of our Savior, as Simon Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look now at the sacrifices. It is indeed a better sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of the Son of the living God. As we look at the old and the new, we can see the old, the shedding of blood, and how it was necessary for the eventual remission of sins. But in the new, the blood of Christ, how it cleanses us from all sins. Better possessions. The possessions of which he's talking about, I believe, very simply, is concerning the fact of what they had and who they were and the blessings that they received. They had first, the first century Christians, had given themselves. They had left all, many of them had. They indeed were seeking Christ first. They had set their affections on things above. They were laying up treasures in heaven. They yet were suffering persecutions and trials. And yet, they came back and were told, there are going to be some of you who will suffer. Some are yet in bonds. And they had compassion on those that were involved. And they joyfully, even then, gave up their possessions. But they're now being told, you've got a better possession. Whatever you had here, it doesn't compare. Everything composite put together and packaged up in one great awesome pack, it's nothing. What you have lost, what you have given, what you've even entreated others to allow you to be able to give, even in poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And yet Paul is saying, better possessions. He's helping them to see and to recognize that indeed it doesn't matter what you have. And to know that to go back into the old law, dare you leave this better? Better possessions. Better country. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly. But he hath prepared for them a city. Throughout the Bible. From Abraham of old. In the Old Testament. And certainly applicable for us today. How that indeed we, as they were, and we are, strangers and pilgrims in this land. This land's not our home. We're just merely passing through. It is not a matter in which this is our home and we should not get too comfortable as a result, but rather it is our desire, it is our longing for that eternal and heavenly home. Brother Perry Coffin was with us recently, 95 years young, full of energy and vim and vigor and vitality. Lord willing, in a few days he'll be leaving for overseas, a missionary trip. Awesome example. Front page of our bulletin this past week. A great example. But he knows soon he'll die. If you'd asked him a long time ago, he probably would have never told you he'll live to be 95. And we probably would not say that either. But even if we all knew that it would be 100 years on this earth, a blink of an eye, a snap of a finger, and our life on earth is gone. Cannot we see? Cannot we help the world to understand that this is not our country, not our home, not our abode, not what we are longing for and should have a passion for, but rather the eternal home, the mansion prepared, the place of rest, the real place. Notice Abraham. It was a real place, the promised land for which he labored, but it's a real place that we labor for as well. There was room for everyone. There was a lot of people, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and they may have even thought, how in the world can the land be enough? But we might think that about heaven. You consider all of the babies that have been slaughtered since that infamous Monday, 1973. Millions and millions. Yes, in heaven? Yes. Oh, there's room. It was a difficult journey for Abraham. It wasn't easy. God never told him it'd be easy. Probably they didn't believe it would be as difficult as it was, but so is it with us. We're told it's a straight way. Difficult, hard. There's going to be persecution and trials and things that we're going to face. The world tempted them and the world tempts us. There were treasured memories, no doubt, that they carried in their minds. And likewise, there's precious memories that we have as well. They longed for a better place, a city they had not seen yet. They kept on trudging. They kept on working. They kept it in their minds. They had the promise of God. They knew that one day, and likewise we. I didn't want to hear that sound. Likewise, we must long for that city and realize that it can be a reality. The resurrection, a better resurrection. Question, would any deny Christ? What I get out of the statements that are made in the book of Hebrews is, would you dare deny Christ to merely save your neck? Compare the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. The faithful, the unfaithful, the fallen. The comfort that we have, the hurt and the pain. The hope that we have, the without hope, no hope whatsoever. The fact that it is a better and a lasting resurrection. The fact that it's eternal punishment. When we look at the facts, when we understand the truth of the matter, surely we're wise enough, if we have one active brain cell, we're going to know that I want to be among the righteous of God. Those that have hope in Jesus Christ. Those that have the assurance of the promises of God. Better things? The better things than that of Abel, we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. The new law brings better things. Many of the things to which we've already referred. The things of which we need to examine once again, frequently, to remind ourselves of why we're doing what we're doing and why we must keep on doing that as well. And then, as if to maybe summarize, he speaks about additional things to which we'll not take the time to look in very much detail, but merely say, indeed, the better things to which Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the way, dare you even consider going back into Judaism. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's our high priest, our Lord, and our Savior. Indeed, sin is the problem. It was then, it is now. If indeed we have hope that is spoken about so clearly, so emphatically in this book, the one book of Hebrews, of the 66 that we have, we're hoping for a rest. We're hoping for an eternal life in heaven. We're hoping for that mansion that He's gone to prepare, for the resurrection from the dead, for the holy city that we've been assured of. I hope an abiding, a sustaining, the anchor of our soul, he states elsewhere, hope. Why? It's a better hope. It is the assurance that we have in Christ. I want to ask you tonight, which one of the five states that you're in? Some here are children, infants, not accountable. None of us are in heaven or hell yet. That eliminates those two. If we're not an infant, if we're not in heaven or hell, we're either in sin or in the church. Which is it? Ironically, it was 11 years ago this week. Brother Keith Mosier was in a gospel meeting at the East Hill Church in Pulaski. And the Wednesday morning, on the radio, we heard that there had been a shooting at one of our high schools. Before Columbine, before Pearl, Mississippi, Childs County. A 17-year-old went in with a rifle and raised the rifle and pointed it at a teacher, a 57-year-old teacher, a Christian who had been in the services for the previous 4 days. As he raised the rifle, pulled the trigger, safety was on, he took it down, took the safety off, raised it again, and hit her in the head. She died that morning. Along with a 14-year-old student. Another teacher was hit, but amazingly she survived. A bullet that went in the head and out the back. When Carolyn, the night before, she did not know that it was her last assembly with the saints. A faithful child of God told all of us goodbye that night, see you tomorrow. When she left Dow that morning to go to the school, when she left her two grandchildren the night before in the assembly, never had a clue that it was her last day. It may be that some of us will not have another day to live. We have the better means of the gospel. We have salvation offered to us. A Savior that loves us. A God that gave His Son. And the Son has gone to prepare a mansion. Just for you. Just for me. Dare I turn away from it? Dare I not follow it? Humbly submit my will to His will. And live for Him faithfully. Until the Lord comes or until I die. If you're not a Christian tonight, based upon your faith, repentance, confession, baptism in water, you can become a child of God tonight. If you're an erring child of the King, come back home. Your Father's been looking for you. As the prodigal son's father, no doubt, looked down the road, saw him coming, ran to meet him. God wants you to come home, but you'll not wait forever. If you're subject to His invitation, please come. As we stand and sing.